I am so grateful for the opportunity to share on Sundays. It is never lost on me the privilege and the honor that this is for me, and thank you for trusting me with this place to speak. I'm always excited to talk about everything that we talk about and all the amazing opportunities that we have to walk through the Bible and through Scripture and explore the gospel. And I wanted to express, as we get started today, I have my number one goal in preaching every Sunday. It's twofold. First and foremost, my goal is to lift up Jesus, to glorify Jesus, so that we see him above everything else. And so above all the noise and the chaos and the stress of this world, that every Sunday we see Jesus more prominently and clearly than all of that. And so to glorify him in Scripture, so that we see him in all of Scripture, whether we're in the Old Testament, the New Testament, that we see him clearly. And the second part of that priority is that we would, my heart is that people would feel drawn to him, connected to Jesus directly, personally. That you would see Jesus clearly, but also feel connected to him. And you would experience his love and his closeness to you. And so that is our priority every single week. So regardless of what we're talking about, the topic, the subject, the verses, where we are in the Bible, that's the priority. That's always the priority, that we would see Jesus above everything, feel connected to him. Today, we're kicking off a six-week series, I believe. This should lead us up until Thanksgiving week, I think. And so we're calling this series It Is Well. The subject, the topic that we're going to be looking at is our souls. And we're going to be having a conversation about the health and the well-being of our souls, which is the part of us that connects to Jesus. And you see why this series is so important to me and to us, is that if the priority is that Jesus be elevated and glorified, of course, John 12, Jesus says, if I'm lifted up, I'll draw all men to myself. I'll draw everyone to myself to connect to me. And so if our goal and our heart is to be connected, the part of us that connects most deeply to Jesus is our souls. And so this is a very important conversation that we're going to have for the next 6 weeks. And I'd like to start it with this question. And you don't have to answer out loud. This is for you to kind of just go on the inside introspectively in here and consider this for yourself. But how is your soul doing? How is your soul? Probably a good follow-up question to that would be, what do you mean by soul? What is that? Define it for me. Well, the Bible is, it can be a little hard to understand as it relates to the subject of our soul. It's the topic of soul is throughout the Bible, all of it. And you can find it, it's easy to find. But sometimes the words are interchangeable in the text. And so a lot of times the word soul can be interchangeable with the word heart or spirit. It is a lot of theologians and folks attach this idea of the soul encompassing the mind, the will, and the motions of a human. We're going to spend a lot of time in the book of Psalms through this series. The book of Psalms, one of the most prolific topics in the book of Psalms is the human soul. There's 150 Psalms. And if you're looking at just the ESV version translation of the Bible, I believe the topic of soul comes up 99 times in 150 Psalms. And so this is a huge part of the conversation that we have in these Psalms. And so I wanted to use one in particular, Psalm 103, just one simple line from that psalm. This one's attributed to King David, but this should hopefully provide some context and definition for the word soul as we move forward. So this is what it says. This is just the first line of Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. All that is within me. I want to look at our soul, I guess, from a holistic perspective. This phrasing, all that is within you, the inner you, the substantial, real you, the spirit you, the part of you that connects deeply with Jesus, where faith resides. Romans 10:10 says it's where the heart a person believes. That's speaking to the inner you. That's talking about your soul, your spirit, the true you. There was a theologian / scientist / paleontologist / priest. He was a real Renaissance man. He was born in the late 1800s, and I think he lived through the mid-century, 1950s. Pierre de Chardin, who was a big thinker, and he had this quote that has always stayed with me that I think could not be more true. But he said this: we're not human beings having a spiritual experience. We're spiritual beings having a human experience. We are first and foremost spiritual. First and foremost. The true you is spiritual. It's internal. It's what you can't see. It's what you can't taste, feel, touch. Genesis chapter 2. Of course, Genesis, we have the story of creation and all the intricacies of God making all of this and us. And when it came to us, Genesis 2 puts it this way: God formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. That's what we are. We're living souls. We're alive in a mysterious way that scientists can't really explain or understand. The consciousness and the expression that we have as humans in terms of love and all the different complicated parts of us. I'm creeping up on my 28th. A little Freudian. I'm creeping up on my 48th birthday, if you can believe it. That's next month. And in nearly 48 years of walking this beautiful planet, I can honestly say that the statement by Mr. Chardin that we are spiritual beings having a human experience, or that's what he said, right? Yeah, something like that. I can honestly say everything that this world presents to us, conveys to us, frames for us, is the opposite. Everything that I get through my whole lifetime is that primarily you are flesh. You are a fleshy, natural human. This is the reality. This is the substance. This is what matters. And then people will tack on a spiritual belief system sort of on top of that foundational fleshly life. And that's how we operate. So a spiritual, theological, religious belief system is an add-on. So basically the substance is your life, your flesh is the iPhone, and your spiritual belief system, whatever that is, and anything is fine, just choose whatever you want. That's an app on the phone. That is why so many people are miserable, because they live life that way. We just got done with a series in the book of Ecclesiastes, which is all about life lived that way. And the emptiness it produces, the frustration and the listlessness and the desperation it creates. It's the opposite of what is true. You are first and foremost spiritual. That is who and what you are. That is the true you. To define yourself by what you like or the kind of music you listen to or your sports team or your hobby is selling yourself way short. One of my heroes, Fred Rogers, said that our lives are deep, but they're simple. And he said, but what this world offers is shallow and it's complicated. So there's people that get caught up, and you can tell it's so complicated to have the right cocktail of opinions and perspectives and values and all the things that this world argues about and fights about. And you could agree on 105 things, but if that one thing you disagree on or you're in separate camps on, that's it, end of a relationship, you're dead to me. And that is because we are living in kiddie pools here in very shallow waters, but it's so complicated. And what Mr. Rogers says is so true, that here's this infinitely deep spiritual life that is eternal, the part of you that lives forever. Deep calls to deep. The depth of who God is calls out and draws the depth of who you truly are. And there is so much substance, but it is simple because it is Christ, it is us. That's it. I mentioned 3 John chapter or verse 2. There's no chapters. Verse 2. 3 John 2 last week, kind of setting up this series in the last part of our last series. And it was, of course, written by Jesus' disciple, John, obviously. And John writes these are at the end of the Bible. Some of the shortest chapters in the Bible. I think this is the shortest chapter in the Bible. And so John writes these in his advanced years. He is probably, historians believe, in his 90s writing this. And so in his old man, grandpa wisdom, he's writing this, and it's actually a personal letter written to a man named Gaius. And so this is you can tell, it's just a personal conversation that he's sharing with this person who was part of a satellite church that kind of spun off of one of Paul's church plants. And so he's in a prominent position. He's getting all kinds of people coming in and bullying him and overpowering him and just being absolute humans, as humans often are. And so he's getting a lot of pressure in his role in the church. And so John is encouraging him with this letter. And this is one of the encouragements, and it's going to be a key verse for us throughout this whole series. I'll probably refer back to it quite a bit. But 3 John 2 says, "Beloved, I pray that in all respects you prosper and be in good health, just as your soul prospers." So John's heart's clear here. I want your life to be good. I want everything to go great for you. I want you to experience wonderful circumstances. I want your life to be fantastic. I want you to be in good health. I want you to really have a great existence on planet Earth. So he's not glossing over that. He wants that to happen. But then he sort of sets up the dominoes. He tells us the precursor to that. He says, I want that to happen as a result of your soul prospering. I want you to prosper on the outside, but that comes as you prosper on the inside. This is the reverse of how the world thinks and operates. We typically approach life focused on, primarily fixed on, the circumstances and the situations. In fact, I'll put it this way. We believe deeply that we'll prosper on the inside if we get everything to work together on the outside. So our focus is our household, our family, our relationships, our career, our bank account. We'll put a lot of emphasis even in our physical health and not focus as much on our spiritual health. I think the most common belief is that if we manage all these things well and all the circumstances line up and nothing is giving us too much trouble and there's no major drama or issues or disruptions on the outside, circumstantially, relationally, then it's like we can breathe deep and maybe experience the peace and the rest that our souls crave. Fundamentally, practically, we just think in outside in. It's just the way that our brains work. It's how we're conditioned to see things. If my kids could get along, then I would finally be at rest. If my kid could actually get a decent grade in school, then I could finally earn the lack of anxiety and stress that I carry all the time. If my relationship with my spouse or my situation at work, if people just recognize what's going on, this family member, if I could just fix this, then I would earn peace on the inside. This is exactly the opposite of the truth. Life is inside out. I'll put it this way. Life isn't so much what happens to you, it's what happens from you. There is a lot of effort put into circumstances, situations, to try to earn peace, satisfaction, rest, prosperity in our soul. And the point that John's making to Gaius is, that's the opposite. That's the opposite direction. He says, life is lived inside out. This is where it begins. There's a famous story that we find, speaking of John, in John chapter 4, that Jesus is traveling with his disciples, and he wants a breather. So he takes a break at this historically significant well. And this well just happens to be outside of a Samaritan village. And his disciples go on to the next town because it's lunchtime, and they want to get some Chick-fil-A, obviously, Jesus chicken. So they want to go get the Polynesian sauce. And Jesus is like, just go on, bring me back, the Cobb salad, please. I might be adding a little bit to the story. But anyway, he sits down, and then all of a sudden, here comes this stranger, this interesting character who is a woman who is a Samaritan, which Samaritans were definitely at odds with the Jewish people, and they were considered to be, and this is a not a nice term, but this is what they refer to as, half-breeds. They were neither Jew nor Gentile. They kind of were a blend, and so they were secluded to their own colonies. They were kind of like lepers in that sense. They were just, stay away from us. And so here's a Jewish woman, of all things. This is strike two, to be talking to a Jewish rabbi. She's a, did I say Jewish woman? She's a Samaritan woman. There we go. Get your facts right, Chris. I'm sorry, I have to do this. I can't not. Samaritan woman, stay away from me. I have to do it. It's required by law. Anyway, so she approaches the well in the heat of the day, and so Jesus talks to her. And in the story, we find that Jesus is basically asking for her to draw him water. There's an exchange where he starts to kind of illuminate the significance of his presence. And through the story, I'm not going to read it, he addresses the turmoil and the heartbreak in her life. The reason that she's coming at the time of day to this well is to dodge humanity. She doesn't want to be around anyone. There's guilt, there's shame, she's kind of a pariah in her community because she has had, as we find out, 5 husbands. And then we find out ultimately that she is with another guy who is not her husband. So she has been trying to circumstantially, relationally fill a void that is happening on the inside of her soul. She's trying to work from the outside in. Jesus addresses this heartbreak, this turmoil, this life takes a toll on our souls. Life will run over your soul. And you will be desperately grasping at straws, trying everything that you know to remedy the after effects of that tragic incident that you've walked through. So Jesus brings it up, and we think, well, he's trying to address the sin, and he's trying to address the circumstances. He wants things to change on the outside. But he immediately goes to the solution, and he shifts our focus from the outside to the inside. And what's his solution? I'm going to place a wellspring of life within you. He moves her to the inside as opposed to just addressing the outside. So Jesus obviously is by himself. The disciples come back. They are immediately put off by this situation. And it was controversial. They couldn't understand it. But the story concludes with her going back to her village, and where Jesus himself was booted out of a Samaritan village, they wouldn't even have him. She, this woman with a sketchy history, sketchy past, controversial, she started a movement in her own city, and everyone came to know Jesus. Life came out of her and ministered to all that were around her. It's amazing. It's a wellspring of life. The Bible compares the idea of a well and a cistern. And a cistern, if we don't know what that is basically just a vessel, a container that they would often bury to store water. But you had to put it in. And then it was limited. Once it was out, it was out. You had to put more in. And the Bible compares those two things. A wellspring, it's just going to keep coming. That's the way that she was living. She was living as if she's a cistern. She's trying to manufacture what she needs internally by getting what she needs externally, but it kept running out for her. And whatever happened, I don't know if these guys died. I don't know if she's the Black Widow and she is killing her husband. I don't know. We can speculate. That'd be a great movie. Maybe. But either way, all we know is that she's lonely. She's dissatisfied. She's disconnected. And Jesus repairs her heart by, as he says, if I put this wellspring in inside of you, you're going to thirst. You're not going to keep coming back. You're not going to have to keep looking outward because it's going to come from within. That's the significance of our soul, because that's where that happens. We try to alleviate feelings. Desperation, listlessness, anxiety, worry, stress, emptiness, dissatisfaction. We try to alleviate these feelings in a myriad of different ways. We are just like this Samaritan woman, all of us. Now, we may not do it with multiple marriages, but we do it somehow. We do it in relationships in general. We do that with our career, maybe trying to chase down the idealistic job situation. We do it in material things. They call it retail therapy. Just if I just had this, then I would finally feel at ease. We do it trying to stay entertained all the time. I sat at Starbucks the other day, and outside on the patio, there was a gentleman, he probably just a little older than me, who just had his feet up on the chair outside, and he was just sitting there looking out on the distance, and he wasn't looking at his phone. And it was like I saw a unicorn. I was tempted to take a picture of the guy, which would be a little creepy, and I didn't. Thankfully, the Holy Spirit intervened and said, don't do that. See me in the window, like, But I was like, when do we just sit with our thoughts? When do we just sit and do nothing? That doesn't happen. I mean, I see people, they're waiting in line at Starbucks, and they're next, and they're swiping, and it's like, you can 30 seconds, you don't have to enter, you don't have to have the dopamine hit all the time. And so, and I'm not trying to make you feel guilty if you do that. I do it too. We all do that. But it is us trying to self-medicate this internal listlessness. You can call it boredom. You can call it being fidgety. You can call it whatever you want. But there's something inside of us that's just lacking. There's a vacuum there. Jesus is offering the thing that continually fills that for us. We're all just like this woman. Just like her. We just try to fill these voids in different ways. And the message that Jesus is conveying to this woman is, I'm your source. Interestingly enough, she's with the sixth guy. He's the seventh. The number of completion and perfection, he's saying, I'm your source. And what that means practically is his finished work is our source. His perfect life, his fulfillment of the law is our source. His amazing grace, his perfect right standing, his righteousness is our source. He is our source of hope, our source of joy, our source of peace. He's our source of freedom. To not feel shackled, shut in, closed in, limited by life. We don't have to live life feeling shame and guilt. We don't have to live this life trying everything we can to please other people. We don't have to live this life trying to justify ourselves. There is so much freedom that Christ gives in the simple reality that you've already been justified. You've already been made righteous. Because of what he did, you already, having done nothing to earn it, stand before God in perfect right standing. You got an A+ already. You don't have to strive. You don't have to impress. We've got nothing to prove, because what can we do to prove anything more than what Jesus proved on the cross? There's freedom in that. And you don't get there out here. It happens as a wellspring of life. Proverbs 4:23, above all else, guard your heart, because that is where everything flows from. What is that saying? You have a wellspring of life. Now, he uses the word heart here, but I'm going to go back to our definition. All that is within you. All the unseen, the internal and eternal you. The substance of who you are. We can look in the mirror and some feel pride. I'm not that person. I'm the person that looks in the mirror and feels disappointment. I'm a person that looks in the mirror and I can easily, quickly rattle off my flaws. I live pretty self-critical. And there's no amount of perfectionism or doing more or trying harder or effort that is going to solve that issue. The solution to be at rest, to be at ease, and to be comfortable in my own skin, to be confident, is to look in the mirror and just say, that is the one whom Jesus loves. He's crazy about me. That is to tap in. The Bible says we're rooted and grounded in love, which is where plants, trees draw what they, life. That's the wellspring that is within us. That is, you're fearfully made. You are the righteousness of Jesus, righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. You are the one Jesus loves. You're his son, you're his daughter, in whom he's well pleased. This is the truth. This is the facts that come from within that affect everything that happens from us. It's inside out. This statement in Proverbs, above all else, guard your heart. That's the wellspring of life. What he's saying is, above all else, protect and guard and care for that connection. You could put it this way. Guard what you believe. Guard your belief. Guard your faith. Guard your soul. Protect your heart. Protect what you believe. Care for your soul. Take care of it. This world does take a toll on our soul. And I think the encouragement is to take care of it, to guard it, to help each other care for our souls. I wanted to close today with a psalm. And I mentioned last week that I was reading this psalm. I found that in my rocky, oftentimes listless soul, that there's something that brings peace and ease, and that is, for whatever reason, I've always loved poetry since I was in high school. I think in high school, my love for it was that girls liked it, but it did start something, and once I even moved beyond that priority, it was good for me. And so I would write it, I would read it, and I love it. And I just got a new book, a guy who's a pastor and everything. He just wrote these kind of a devotional of poetry, and I got that a few days ago. I've been reading that. It's beautiful, absolutely beautiful. So I love some of those, and I think there's something that is, I hesitate to use this word in church, but I'm going to, magical. When I sit down with the Psalms, and I approach them not as these rules or these scriptures that are just kind of mechanical and sterile and, you know, just foundational, but if I approach it as it was written, poetry, songs. And so I'm reading several psalms on my porch the other day just as poetry, and it's bringing so much calmness and peace to my soul. And I feel a connection to God's heart. It's like I can feel the rhythm of his amazing grace and his heart and his love for me. I can just feel his heart pounding in my ear. I love you, Chris. I love you. And I think that's the beauty of scripture. And I think the beauty of the Psalms, if read rightly, they can bring you back home. And so I wanted to share this one. This is Psalm 107. I'm going to read verses 1 through 9. And this is the poetry of heaven. This is God's heartbeat for us. And so I want to wrap up with this. Give thanks to the Lord. He is good. His steadfast love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Whom has he redeemed from trouble and gathered in from the lands, from the east and from the west, from the north, from the south? Some wandered in desert wastes, finding no way to a city to dwell in, hungry and thirsty. Their soul fainted within them. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble. He delivered them from their distress. He led them by a straight way till they reached a city to dwell in. He brought them home. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works till the children of man, for he satisfies the longing soul, and the hungry soul he fills with good things. Amen. My prayer is that in our time together through this series, that we collectively, individually, would experience healing in our souls. Because our souls get pretty banged up. The winds and the waves of life have the ability to bash our souls against the rocks. Loss and grief and disappointment and betrayal. It does a number. And I know that we're supposed to keep a stiff upper lip and, well, just trust in God and keep going and keep your head up, soldier. I'm trying, but sometimes it just is more than I can handle. The weight and the burden of this world is too much. I have a hard enough time just managing my own stuff, and then news and culture and social media just wants to back up the dump truck and load the weight of the world onto my shoulders. You should care about this, and you should worry about this, and you should stress about this, and it's the end of the world as you know it, and all this stuff is happening. It's like everybody's anxious, and they want everyone to be anxious with them. Misery loves company. It's like, we just want everyone to be mad and stressed like I am. Why aren't you mad and stressed like me? And the whole time, my soul is like trying to come up for air, and the internal, eternal part of me is getting lost in all the noise. My prayer is that this conversation would begin the excavation process. That we would experience healing. That we would have a refreshed and renewed spirit within us. That he would, as he has said here in Psalm 107, that he would satisfy our longing soul and fill our hungry souls with good things. That's my prayer.